times, times, and half a times. Okay, everybody settled in. We'll go ahead and get started on this cold night. It's good to venture out even when it's cold, right? Remember that on Sunday. It's good to come to church even when it's cold out. Because Sunday it's going to be like 7 degrees, right? I know, but start warming up now and you'll be okay. We might want to keep the furnace on at church. All right, Lord, we thank you for getting us here safely. We thank you for all the provisions, and even though it's cold outside, we're able to gather together in a place of warmth, Lord. Lord, as we seek your word tonight, Lord, we hold on to that blessing that you give us in Revelation, that we will be blessed as we study this word. Lord, thank you for that blessing, and just give us a spirit of faith, Lord, and not a spirit of fear as we read through these things. Lord, your Holy Spirit is our counselor. Your Holy Spirit is what teaches us. And so open our eyes and our ears to hear from you tonight, Lord. And all this is done into your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie dokie. Well, as is typical fashion, we will mentally walk through the three pillars or the three main events of the book of Revelation. And this is just helping us understand the book and understand the events as they play out, okay? The first thing that we have is we have the rapture of the church. And even on Sunday, you saw in 1 Corinthians, Paul even recognized how God views the world in this current age. It's the Jews, the Gentiles, and the body of Christ. And that's the distinguishing thing. The body of Christ is here until the rapture. The rapture is where the body of Christ is caught up. And then you have basically the Jews, the Gentiles. Then you'll have the tribulation saints for a little while. Okay? So they're going to focus back to the Jews and all of those kingdom parables found in Matthew. That's when all of those are going to come into play. And it's all leading up to the end where Jesus sits on his throne, fulfilling the promise that he will sit on the throne of David. Around this time, we have the Ezekiel War, Magog invasion. And that's something that's going to happen anywhere prior to, maybe mid. We don't know when that's going to happen. We may see that. We may not see that as part of the church. We don't know. We do know that it lasts for 7 years, the burning of the weapons. The actual war happens. God intervenes and the missiles and things just fall out of the sky. And that's done so that Israel refocuses back on God. In fact, this event right here is going to awaken a lot of the Jews and be like, oh, wow, okay. There's scales on their eyes. They're kind of away from God. But these events kind of shake them up, and that's when their hearts start to turn back to God. And then they're going to understand the Messiah is Jesus, and then all of that's going to be fulfilled. So they burn the weapons for 7 years. We know that midway through the tribulation, Israel, the Jews are ran out of Israel, and they are hiding in the mountains. And so if they burn the weapons for 7 years, it has to be at least 3.5 years forward within that tribulation. The midway point of the tribulation would be the ending point of that 7 years. We don't know that time frame, but it can't go longer than that midway point. You also have Damascus seeking to be a city, all of that happening at any time. There's nothing that's standing in the way of those. Damascus will cease to be a city could lead into the conditions of Israel and Jerusalem for the Magog invasion. Because if you read through there in Ezekiel, he says that they are a time of peace. And they're, you know, their walls are taken down, and there's no bars on the windows, and they're no longer a defensive, but they're more of an aggressor, and there's peace there. Could it be that when Damascus ceased to be a city, boom, now it gets annihilated, there's some type of a peace treaty that gets implemented during that time, and therefore Israel is living towards the peace treaty, lays down, everything is in peace, and then the Magog invasion violates that peace treaty because it catches them off guard. Okay, so could the Magog invasion happen tomorrow? I don't think so, because Israel is not in that condition. Could it happen next week? Well, maybe. Things can happen fast, but there's got to be some type of an event in there that causes them to be in the description of Ezekiel. I think it's the Damascus ceased to be a city. I think, you know, push of a button, boom, annihilates it. They're done. All of a sudden, oh no, Israel's like serious. They just did this, and now we're ready to make peace with you, Israel. That's kind of my opinion. The largest concentration of weapons towards Israel is located in Damascus, and all they got to do is wipe it out, and the threat's not gone, but a big portion of it is. Okay, so the timeline for the 70th week of Daniel starts when the first seal is open. The first seal is the rider of the white horse, which is the Antichrist. He comes with a bow. Remember, Satan is a counterfeit, and everything that God does, he wants to do. So we know that Jesus is coming on a white horse. So he says, well, I'm going to send my Messiah on a white horse. And it's the Antichrist. And he has that bow in his hand. That bow, if you follow the law of first mention, the first time a bow is mentioned, this is important for tonight, by the way, is the rainbow. Okay, I will put my bow in the sky, my covenant. And what was that covenant? Do you remember? Yes, he's never going to destroy the earth by flooding it again, right? He'll not destroy the earth again by water, okay? So he comes in and he reestablishes or confirms the covenant. When that happens, then the 7 years start, okay? He can't come on the scene if the church is still here. He who hinders him, once he is removed, then it's open for him to come. Does it come right on the heels of it? Does it come a little bit after? We don't know. We don't know. But we do know that he cannot come before the church is gone, because it's the church's role, the church and having the Holy Spirit indwelling the church. See, a lot of people believe that he who hinders is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leaves. I don't agree with that, because the Holy Spirit is very active through the tribulation, right? Because who brings people to Christ? What's their job? It's the Holy Spirit's job. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just disappear, but his role and the way that he is working with the church in that element, when he in that capacity is gone, the church is what's hindering, right? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the earth, right? The only reason that the earth hasn't gone to Hades is because the church is here. And then once the church is gone, there's that slippery slope. The light's turned off. The salt's been removed. The preservation is gone. Okay? So the 70th week starts with the opening of the first seal. Then you got the second seal, which is what? Red. Did you wear red just to remember? Well, it kind of looks red, right? Magenta. So, red horse, and the red horse is what? Wars, rumors of wars, all what's spoken by in Jesus and Matthew when you hear of wars and rumors of wars. And remember that first portion, it's worldwide tribulation. It's not specific to the Jews. During that first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Jews are what? Actively doing things in the temple. everything's going great, right? The peace tree's been established. They're protected. They're doing things in the temple. So when it talks about the first portion of the tribulation, it is world tribulation. And then there's going to be a greater tribulation within the tribulation concerning the Jews, and it's referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. The first part isn't the time of Jacob's trouble, it's the specific afterwards. And that's when Jesus says to the Jews, get, run. Don't even go back home to pack your things. Okay? So, within the tribulation, it's all tribulation, but then there's a greater tribulation, right? And the world's going to have great tribulation too, as we're reading, right? We've already gone through that with some of the trumpets. A third mankind. This is a lot of death, right? So that's worldwide, but then the war on the Jews happens after that point. Okay. So then we got the third horse, which is black horse. It is death, okay? And all that stuff, a lot of people believe because of the wars and there's famine and all that stuff because of that. I don't know how it's all going to play out, but we know it is. And then the fourth horse is the pale green horse, and it is the what? Pestilence. Okay, and all that stuff. So those are the first four horses. And then you have the fifth seal, which is the saint, the tribulation saints under the altar. Okay, and then after that point, then we kind of have that pause, and then we have the opening of the sixth seal. So within the sixth seal is the seven trumpets, but about the halfway point, let's just talk about this real quick. So from the start of the first seal being opening, you have the two witnesses that are now active, and they are preaching to the 144 young male virgin Jews who would make up the 144,000. As they progressively complete that number, right, progressively, I should have said, right, now you've got the two witnesses, you've got the makings up of the 144,000, you've got the angels in the heavens all proclaiming the gospel. And during this time, you actually have a pretty good revival happening, okay? But as soon as they turn, you have the one world religion happening here, and they're like, if you're not part of the one world religion, if you're a Christian, you are going to be taken out. So that's where you have a lot of Christian death right here. And a lot of people look at that and they go, wow, that's really tragic. So if I'm a Christian in the tribulation time, I'm probably going to be killed. Yeah. How sad. No, you don't want to be over here. Where, you know, literally almost two-thirds of the world is wiped out, right? It's kind of like the idea of Noah's flood. God says, you know, I did this out of my mercy because if you guys continued on, it would have been really bad for you. You know, and so a lot of people even wonder, well, what about the kids? It's not fair to them. And it's like, yeah, it is, because it's, you know, God in his ways, if he causes, you know, someone who's young to take their last breath on earth and be in forever in his presence, and to miss this, well, yeah, now we see the picture of grace, okay? So you got to have that perspective. You know, a lot of times we have this wrong perspective of, well, we're Christians, and peace, and it's supposed to get better. We talked about that a couple Sundays ago, right? That's kind of some of the misbeliefs is, well, we're praying for peace, and where's the peace? And if God loved us, there would be peace and all this stuff. But you don't know your word, because the Bible says, you know what? No. Jesus says, my very name will divide families. You know, so you've got that going on. All right, so during this time, the two witnesses, this is the one world religion. Mystery Babylon, and we're going to start picking that up here real soon within these chapters 10, 11, and 12. 10 doesn't talk about it. 11 and 12, we're going to get into the Mystery Babylon, and these are chapters that kind of go back and bring in more detail about things that are happening and the situation of life during this particular time. So, one world religion up until the midway point. Okay, and this is where Jesus says, if you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, run. Okay, and he's speaking to the Jews. This is where the Antichrist comes in to the temple, right, into the rebuilt temple. He declares that he wants his worship. It's the false prophet that actually says worship the beast is really what happens. And we'll get to that eventually. But at this point, you are forced to take the mark of the beast. Okay? People think the mark of the beast is here. I think the mark of the beast is at the midway. Okay? So, the two witnesses are killed right here. They miraculously, God raises them from the dead after 3.5 days, takes them to heaven, seals 144,000 going on from this point. Okay, so then you got the seven trumpets. Remember the trumpet kind of thing that we did. The first trumpet does what? It affects the vegetation, the grass, all that stuff. The second one, remember the big mountain that goes into the ocean? Right, takes out a third of ships, a third of sea life. I mean, that's a lot. And then the third trumpet does what? The fresh waters, okay? And then the fourth trumpet goes up into the stars, into the heavens, okay? And it takes out a third of the sun, third of the stars, all that stuff. And then the fifth trumpet, who remembers what the fifth trumpet? Yeah, that's going to be important for tonight, okay? Important for tonight. But that's when the angel comes down, the key to the bottomless pit, smoke arises up, and now you get the introduction to the first demon army, which attack men. Now, they attack men and they torment men, but death, they won't kill them. Okay, death they can't find. And so they attack everybody but those who have the seal of God. And remember, Satan's a counterfeiter. He's like, oh, you're going to seal your people? Well, I'm going to seal my people with the mark of the beast. Okay? Then you get into the sixth trumpet. And this is the beginning of the woes, right? Because it progressively now is getting worse. And who remembers what the sixth trumpet was? Big test. The river Euphrates. Right, and now you get the second introduction to this demon army, and remember the number of the demon army? 200 million. And now they go out, and they start wiping people out. They could kill people. All right, so that's where we are. In a nutshell, after the 7 years, we have the return of Christ. That's the wrong one. Yeah, we want to get to that. Right. So we got the return of Christ. And who does Christ come back with? The church, right? The saints. The saints, the Bible says. Yes, you are a saint if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. So the return of Christ, he comes back. We have the battle of Armageddon. It's where all the world. And remember, we talked about it last week where upon that sixth trumpet, God's heart was that they would repent, but they refused to repent, right? It's the very end of chapter 9. They refused. They cursed God. They started blaming God, and their anger towards him, much like Pharaoh's anger, right? That's very picturesque of the physical and what's going to happen in the New Testament. The physical happened in the Old Testament, but it's very picturesque of the people getting so mad and so have so much hatred towards God that they think they're going to do battle and like win. Crazy. I don't know. But the Battle of Armageddon happens here. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And then you have the Jews that are in hiding that come back. And what's really cool is because if you read in there, it talks about Jesus taking those Jews, gathering them, entering through the east gate, and then going into the temple and taking his place. It's cool stuff, okay? And so now all those Jews that were hiding, right, enter in. People ask, well, what about this point if there's any tribulation saints? My argument is because of what we read in the end of chapter 9 is there probably not going to be any tribulation saints. Right, because they're all going to be wiped out. And remember the whole mercy thing. Now, what's happening with the Jews? God prepared a place for them. They're protected. The Jews are protected. God's protecting them. And there's some really great studies in that where the woman rides the beast and she's attacking him and God intervenes and protects Israel. It's really cool. We'll get to it at some point. So they enter the millennial kingdom. For 1,000 years, At this time, what do we have? The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven coexisting on earth. And we are ruling and reigning with Christ. What are the tribulation saints doing? They're serving with God in the temple. Okay, so there's two, again, two distinct groups. Okay, lots of kids. If you're 100 years old, the Bible says you're still considered a child. That's great, right? So you're still a child. You're having all kinds of kids. The world gets hugely populated. And then Satan is released. Satan is released because people have to have the ability to make a choice. That's the best way to kind of understand that. And so he comes and he deceives many, many, many people. Many people, right? So then God comes back and he says, okay, enough of this. We're done. He throws Satan, the false prophet, the false beast, all of them into, and that's when hell's created and they're all thrown into hell at that point. This is where you have the great white throne judgment. So every non-believer through the history of Adam and Eve up until this point now come to be judged. Okay? What about believers? Well, remember what Jesus says. If you believe in me, right, you have passed judgment. You've escaped judgment. Do we have a judgment as believers? Yes, it's called the Bema Seat judgment. And that happens when God says that when I come back, I bring my reward with me. Interesting, too, that this seven-year period is also kind of picturesque of the seven-day wedding feast. And so while we're up there with God, you know, going through the seven-day wedding feast, right, that is the seven-year tribulation down there. It kind of ties together, okay? All right, after that point, new heaven, new earth. So hopefully through this repetitiveness of me going over and over and over again, you can start to do this in your mind. And notice none of us really had our Bibles out, right? We just kind of started to mentally be able to put it together. So we arrive today in chapter 10. And believe it or not, we're going to cover the whole chapter. It's not a very big one. It's only 11 verses. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he sat his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he had cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in those days of sounding of the seventh angel, and when he was about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. And he declared to his servants, the prophets, as he declared. Then the voice from which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. And then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. All right, so right here, first of all, we have to understand that the book of Revelation, necessarily 1 through 21, does not cover those chapters in a set chronological order. Okay, so what I mean by that is it doesn't necessarily mean that the events of chapter 10 follow the events of chapter 9, Revelation 22, I was off by one. So we must understand that. As in chapter 7, all of those things in chapter 7, remember chapter 7 was a pause, and all of the things within chapter 7 were pertaining to the events before the opening of the sixth seal. So there was that pause, and we read chapter 7, and he says, okay, this is more information or more detail about the events that are happening right now, okay? And chapter 7 was specifically about the 144,000 and the great multitude, okay? So now, chapters 10 all the way through chapter 11, verse 14, they, same pattern, talk about the events that are before the sixth shofar, or the sixth trumpet. So there's that correlation. Remember, Hebrew prophecy is based on pattern, not necessarily, hey, I predict the future and then the future comes true. That's Greek prophecy. Hebrew prophecy is, there's a pattern there, and when you recognize the pattern, that's what prophecy is. And so we already see that just within the book of Revelation. There's that pause before the sixth seal, and now there's that pause and talking about the events before the sixth shofar or the sixth trumpet. This is going to introduce to us a little bit more information about the judgments that are coming. So far we've been reading these judgments, and the trumpets, they get pretty bad, right? Especially the fifth and the sixth trumpet, because that's when you're now dealing with those demon armies. And you're probably, if you're going through those events, you're like, what is going on? What's happening? And hopefully chapter 10 kind of brings a little bit more meaning to the judgment that's happening upon the earth. Remember what the trumpets, before what happened with the trumpets, remember it kind of goes back to the souls underneath the altar and the fifth seal. What were they asking the Lord? How much longer before you avenge our death? Okay? And then it's very picturesque that they take, you know, the incense from that altar and they throw it to heaven. And there's so many parallelisms there with the incense representing the prayers. And then the taking those prayers and throwing them to earth, and then, boom, the first trumpet, throwing it to the earth. The second trumpet, throwing it to the earth. All the way through. And even with the fifth trumpet, right, the angel falling to the earth, which a lot of people believe is Satan. The midway point of the rapture, or the tribulation, excuse me, I didn't talk about it in our overview, but that's when the battle in heaven happens, and that's when Satan is thrown out of heaven. Okay? So, understanding that kind of pattern we have, I want to make mention of this. He says in verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel. Now, there's a lot of people that believe by reading the description of this angel, it very much looks like the description of Jesus in chapter 1 of Revelation. Very similar. And so people go, oh, that's Jesus. Well, I'll tell you why I believe it's not Jesus. First of all, the Greek word for another, there's two Greek words for another. There's one that says, I want another just like, or I want another that's similar to. Okay? So I could say, hey, I want another ice cream. As I finish a vanilla ice cream and somebody gives me another vanilla ice cream. Or there's a, hey, I would like another ice cream and says, oh, here's some Rocky Road. It's similar, but it's different. So the Greek word here is similar, just alike. So remember what happened prior to. He's talking about these angels sending this judgment down. And he compares that. He says, I saw still another mighty angel. And so based on the Greek verbiage there, I believe this is an angel, not Jesus. In the New Testament, Jesus is never referenced to as the angel of God. In the Old Testament, he is. But in the New Testament, he's not. Okay, he's the Messiah. So that right there just helps me go, let's not confuse this and do a quick reading of it and assume, oh, it must be Jesus because there's similarities there. He comes down clothed with a cloud. Okay, so now, remember when I was talking with Jason and I said, hey, what's the fifth trumpet? And Jason gave us a cue, right? He's pointing down. The angel comes down to the key of the bottomless pit, and out of it comes the smoke. So here's God's response to that, right? Satan's bringing up the smoke. His judgment's coming down on the cloud. Opposite, okay? So it's kind of picturesque of what's going on, that, you know, Satan's going to, like, judge, right? He's going to judge and take out his vengeance upon the earth. Basically, he's taking it out against God, because that's the only way he can hurt God, is by hurting his creation. And so he releases this army, and it comes out, and then God says, okay, now mine's going to come down in the cloud of heaven. And here's the other thing, with a rainbow that was on his head. So remember, I asked, and Karen chimed in, I says, what was that law first mentioned? The bow in the sky. And what was that covenant? We still see it every time it rains now, right? The covenant, God says what? I will never again destroy the earth with a flood or with water, okay? A massive flood. So the angels coming down to bring judgment to the earth, this is what's cool, and upon his head is God's contract, but it won't be with water. Kind of cool, right? I mean, if you start venturing off and going, well, it must mean something else, it's like, well, let's just go with what the Bible says it is, and just, like, let's take it literally. I mean, so much good would be happening if we just took the Bible literally and instead of going, well, you know, I think it means this, or, you know, today's world would be like, well, maybe it's a homosexual angel. You know, I mean, seriously, these injections get placed there. And it's like, why don't we just stick with the original meaning? So I find that fascinating, that why would the rainbow be upon this angel who's bringing judgment to the earth? And I think it's kind of cool because it's like God says, hey, I remember my promises. Just that picture alone is just really great. I mean, what has God promised you? Well, he's promised that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, right? He's promised you, going back to our Sunday messages, I'm not going to ever give you anything you can't handle, even though we like to question him on that. Everything he's given you so far, you're still here, so you've handled it, right? He's proved you wrong so far, even though we don't think we can. But it's just so great to show that, hey, God says something, it's going to happen, okay? And that's also, you know, letting us remember that God says that all this stuff here is going to happen in the end too. And it's going to happen. So there's no, you know, delay. There's no, hey, God, change your mind. You know, God, let's pray for peace. God says, it's not coming. You want peace? Right? You got to have that peace with me. Right? God gives you the peace between you and him. He doesn't give you peace between man or between nations. All right. So, continuing on, his face was like the sun and his feet were like pillars of fire, and some translations say like fine brass, which, if we go back into the old tabernacle model of heaven, brass represents what? Judgment. Okay? So this angel is none other than an angel coming down to bring or help enforce God's judgment with the promise, I'm not going to do it with water. Kind of cool. All right. We have a couple Old Testament references on this. The clouds are on Nahum 1:3. You can jot that down. The clouds are on the dust at his feet. And you can also, if you want to dig in more on that rainbow with the covenant, Genesis 9:13. All right, verse 2. And he had this little book in his hand, and he set it on his right hand, or he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So, okay, now a lot of people believe, and we don't know exactly, but a lot of people believe that the scroll, remember the scroll that was being, the seals were being opened? A lot of people believe that's the title deed to the earth. I kind of fall into that camp because Adam, who had the title deed to the earth, forfeited it in the garden and gave it to Satan. In fact, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, he says, hey, all this is mine, and Jesus didn't argue with him, okay? And what was the temptation there, by the way? Do you know what the real temptation was? Not that Jesus gets the earth. Why would he want the earth? I mean, he made it. The temptation was to bypass the cross. That was the temptation. He says, I know you're going to get this, Jesus. I know this earth's yours. I know you're going to get it in the end. But you know what? If you just bow down and worship me right now, I'll just give it to you right now, and let's just forget that whole cross thing. That's what the temptation really was. Okay? So, after the opening of the seals, now the scroll kind of could be bound into the little book. I don't necessarily believe that this book is the scroll. I don't believe that. Okay? And I'll tell you why. Again, it's not thus saith the Lord. The Bible doesn't say either way, right? It says what we're reading here. I believe the scroll is the title deed of the earth, and I believe that this book is things that are also going to happen within the end times. So we'll get to that in just a second. But here's what's kind of cool. So when God sounds that, the wrath, the final shofar, he comes down, the angel will take its place. He plants the foot on the sea and on the land. And this is picturesque of Joshua 1:3. Every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, I have given unto you. And so it's picturesque of the judgment angel, right, being given judgment upon the land and the sea. Complete judgment. All right. Continuing on, he has this execution. He's going to carry it out, and he has the rights to do so. Verse 3, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Now, what have we learned so far in the book of Revelation? Whenever there's that word like or as, it is picturesque. When you don't see that, then you got to take it literally. And so here John is like, he just hears this loud noise, and the best thing he can relay it to is a roaring lion. And so don't go any farther than that. Don't go, well, a lion represents the tribe of Judah. I mean, we could have all kinds of fun with this stuff, but it's why, right? It's just a loud noise, and the best thing that John can do is say, man, it's like a roar of a lion. Now, if you've ever heard a lion roar, it gets your attention, that's for sure. It's very commanding, very authoritative, and it's there. So, when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And again, what do we know about the book of Revelation and the number seven? Completeness, okay? So a lot of people believe that this is actually the voice of God in his seven voices or seven thunderings coming out and crying out with that loud, kind of confirming it. Okay, that's the final judgment, and this is God's response. Now, Greek logic again when we look at this and we look at the word thunder, okay, it would just be something from heaven. However, Hebrew logic would understand that this is heaven itself speaking. So, okay, so Greek logic would say, oh, it's just thunder, noise from the heaven that we see like in our atmosphere. Hebrew would say, oh, this is coming from, this is the very voice of heaven, therefore coming from God. So understand, it takes a little bit of understanding the difference between Greek, and Paul's writing it in Greek, but he grew up in a Greek culture, but he's also got that Hebrew background as well. And so understanding from both of where they would come from. You could reference John 12:29 if you want to understand the voice from heaven, okay? Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voice, I was about to write. And so these seven utterings, John understood. He understood what they were saying, okay? And he's like, all right, hey, he's in writing mode, right? He's been doing it for, let's just say, 9 chapters. I mean, could you imagine being John and just going through all this? First of all, let me say this. If God's going to divinely give you something, you're probably not going to forget it because he's going to divinely allow you to remember it. Just my thoughts. It's not like, oh no, I better pay close attention. I might forget something. Right? If God wants you to know something and if he wants you to share it, such as in the book of Revelation, I think he's going to have enough ability to help you remember it as well. So he's like, okay, I'm going to write this down. And then he says, nope, don't do it. Don't do it. I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Okay, so just track with me for a second. I think that the book that the angel had was these things that was uttered. Okay, that's just my thought, okay? It's not, please do your own study, come to your own conclusion on it, but I think that's what it is. Because John didn't see the book, did he? He heard the utterings, and he was about to write. He says, no, don't do it. We're going to seal that up to the end. Okay? We're going to seal that up. All right. Do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing, this is verse 5, on the sea and on the land, raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him, by Jesus, who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the seas and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Okay. I skipped a few things in my notes, so go back and jot this down. The seven thunders, or the thunders, is Psalms 29:7. That's where you get the interpretation that it's the voice of God. Okay. Now, Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to our Lord. And so that's what I think these utterings are. Okay. So the angel that raised up his voice, he lifted up his hand. There's a reference of Genesis 14:22 with this. But he's swearing by Christ that this is going to now happen fast. There's going to be no more delay. Okay? Very similar, and you've got a reference to this in Daniel 12:7. Right? And Dave should know what we're talking about, that because it's the swearing by. It's the times and a half. The angel vows that this great tribulation, this great portion at the end, the last 3.5 years, he says, that's all it's going to be. It's going to be so horrendous. Now, you got this angel, right, with the covenant, the rainbow, coming down, getting ready to execute, and he says, I swear by Christ alone that this is only going to be 3.5 years or whatever it may be. Okay? And that's, again, why I think this is all kind of happening right around that midway point. All right. These judgments are going to be hard, but it's almost over. Verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, so we're back now before the seventh angel, so all this stuff is happening before that seventh shofar. When he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. What's the mystery? Well, I've already told you what the mystery is. The utterings from God. What are they? I don't know. If I knew, right? They're sealed up. There's volumes and books about that are written about what these utterings are, and it's like, the secret things belong to the Lord. Can't you just understand that you don't know what they are, and they're going to be revealed before that seventh trumpet, and you're going to know at that point? Well, hopefully you're not going to know, because, you know, you're not going to be here, but you'll know in heaven, right, from that perspective. Again, we're like, well, we got to understand everything. And you could get into an interesting debate about, well, is the Bible complete? It's complete up until this part. And then at the very end, then it will be complete because we don't know what they are. We don't know what they are. I think they're contained in that book. And I think John heard them through the utterings. He was going to write them down. He said, nope, don't write them down. Don't write them down. Okay? So keep with me as I think that they're written in that book. Just keep with me for a second on that thought. Okay. So he's going to declare it to his servants and prophets there towards the end. Verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So he's told to go take it. Verse 9, and so I went to the angel, and I said to him, give me the book. Give me the book. And he said, take and eat it. Okay, let's just pause right there. I think that book is the contents of what is going to be given to the prophets at that time. That new revelation there towards the end concerning the end times right before. Again, I know you're dying to know. What are they? I don't know. Nobody knows. But he's told John, I think, by the process of eating it, right? When you read that word eat it, the Hebrew, again, the indication of when you eat something, it became part of you. And that's why they wouldn't share the same dish with a Gentile, because they believed if you dipped in that oil and I dipped in that oil and we spit swapped a little bit, I became dirty because I became like a Gentile. I just consumed Gentile spit. And now I'm Gentile spit, right? So that whole thing about you are what you eat, which, that's a self-contradicting statement. Did you know that? Have you ever heard that? You are what you eat. Well, that means you have to, you can't be anything until you eat anything. So how can you eat anything if you're not anything to become something? Anyway. So that whole picture of John taking it in. And by the way, did you know that's how you're supposed to treat the Word of God? There's a lot, and I'm guilty of it too. There's a lot of head knowledge about the Bible. You know, we can read things, we can listen to things, we can study things, but do we eat them? Do they become part of us? You know, have you read something? You know, it's like Dave, you're going to teach the book of Daniel. Read it 100 times before you teach it. And you'll teach it like you've never taught it before, because reading something in that quantity, it becomes part of you. That's the whole meditate on my word. That's eating it. It's picturesque. So John is eating this. He's becoming, he's fully taking it in, okay? He's fully taking it. Does John know what they are? Well, yeah. He heard the voices. He was about to write them down. He's going to take notes. No, don't write that down. He knows what they are. And he's being told to partake of it, to let it become part of him. Okay? Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret to his servants and his prophets. And so this fulfills that because it's going to go. So, all right. The angel said to John, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, and it will be like, or it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Okay, so what does this mean? All right. So, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the judgment of God, right? And the answer to prayers. And so, whenever we see God work, that's pretty cool, isn't it? And so now John is eating this book. The answering of prayers is like, yes, God, you're finally going to establish your kingdom. All these things that John was looking forward to, right? You're finally going to make all the evil go away. You're finally going to set the record straight. That's sweet. That tastes so good. But then when he realizes the cost of that, it makes him sick. And what's the cost? All the lost souls that are going down. That's how I interpret this. Okay, again, there's lots of different views and opinions, and you can read all kinds of crazy things about it. That's how I understand this. Okay? So, I believe that especially this book and the utterings, they have a lot to do with the mystery Babylon, which is about to unfold. Okay. By the way, remember the kingdom study? It's a battle for kingdoms. What was the first world kingdom to come against God? Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. This war has been going on since the beginning. Babylon. It creeps into the church. The modern day church, I mean, I don't know if you guys picked, I think I mentioned it once, that book, it's about Babylon and how the influence of Babylon has happened on our church, and you know, the candles that we have and even the altar that I'm standing or the podium I'm standing is all Babylonian influenced. It's crazy how much it's been influenced. But Alexander, what was the name of the book? The Two Babylons. Yeah, that's right. It escaped me. It's kind of hard to read because it's very deep, and I think it's written in kind of some older English too, isn't it? Yes. But it's a pretty fascinating book. It'll spook you out because it's just like, you'll want to come in here and be like, we can't have church in here. No, we got to go out in the field. So, all right. So he takes this and he eats it, and it's sweet and it makes his stomach bitter. Verse 10, and then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in his mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Okay, so he's telling John, take this book. It's going to become a part of you, and you must continue on. And there's some commentaries that believe this wasn't specific to John, but through John's writing that it was kind of telling us, even today as we're reading this, we're prophesying to many people through the process of this book. But particularly that little book, nobody knows what's in it until the end. Some people even go as far as go, well, then John must be one of the two witnesses because he's got the information. And that's a whole nother topic. But guess what? We'll get to that next week. We'll get to that next week as we go into chapter 11. Chapter 11 is he goes and he measures. He measures around, okay? So we're going to see the rebuilt temple in this time. Very interesting study, because there's that whole thought of, well, what about the Dome of the Rock, and how are they going to come together? And there's some archaeological studies that show the temple really wasn't there. It was actually offset, and the Dome of the Rock was actually in the court of Gentiles. Fun stuff. We'll talk about that next week. But in the meantime, I'm going to have some hot chocolate here and await your questions and comments. So I think that John is he knows what these final judgments, these final things are going to be. That it's sweet in the fact that it's answered prayer, that it's Jesus reestablishing his kingdom, all the things that John was looking for, right? He kept asking that question, when are you going to establish your kingdom? When are you going to set the record straight? When are you going to get rid of the evil in the world? And through the judgments of God, that to John is sweet, but then the cost of all the lost souls and the people who are really going against God, that portion of it, the reality of what's really happening to those people, makes his stomach bitter. That's just my thought. So, do you have anything you think on that? Yeah, very similar. I mean, yeah. Yeah, I think the comment was that someone referenced the book of being a book of sins, and that, you know, God's judgment on that. And how sin is pleasurable. Not all sin's pleasurable, you know. And the reason I would kind of probably say I don't know if I'm there yet is because that book is open on the Great White Throne, right? And so, yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Best shoe don't fit. Yeah. Any other questions, comments? Yes. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Oh, no, that was during the millennial kingdom that are going to be born on the earth. Yeah. Oh yeah, we having kids, and they said that if you're 100 years old in the millennial kingdom, you'll still be considered a child. And so, you know, if you're 100, you're still considered a child. But how many kids can you have between, you know, whenever and 100? And then how many kids can your kids have in that first 100 years, and how many kids could your grandkids have in 100 years, and now you got that times 10, right, and as far as, I mean, do we see babies in heaven? I don't know if I believe that, because I think babies go to heaven, but I don't think they stay babies. I think they're given their glorified body. I mean, David talks about the baby that died with the sin of Bathsheba, and he says, I'll see you in heaven. So I believe the babies go to heaven. Don't misinterpret what I said. I believe babies go to heaven, but I don't think that they stay babies in heaven. I think, you know, you probably get that perfect glorified body, 33-year-old body. A lot of people actually believe that that's, you know, the about the perfect age. And so I don't believe that if you were aborted at 9 months, that you know there's a little 9-month-old up in heaven. I think, no, they're going to be given that new mansion, that new house. So, yeah, does that, okay. That has nothing to do with the tribulation, though. It's somewhere there. I just said that it's floating in there. It doesn't necessarily mean it has to be on that mark, right? You couldn't use that as a timestamp. Right. And they might, it just says that the nation Israel will be using it, but if the nation Israel flees, well, the Jews are told to flee, right? And also, too, the Antichrist leaves Jerusalem at that part and goes to Babylon. Right. Yeah. And part of that war, too, is so that there's the Great Awakening happens with that. When they see God intervene, there's that reawakening with the Jewish nation. And so, you know, you'll probably lose some, but there's a lot, too. Remember his covenant. I mean, a lot of them, I think, make it through, but I don't know. But yeah, it's just my opinion of it. Again, we there's no set thing with that. Shoot, it could happen. The 7 years could be over before the first seals open. I mean, there's just no time stamps on that at all. I just personally think it doesn't happen after that, because I think Jerusalem as a nation, everything falls apart because he declares war on Jerusalem. The Antichrist does. And then he moves to Babylon, right? And so if they're fleeing, if you are in there, he's mad at you for being a Jew, whether you believe or not. So you're guilty by association. We'll get to that when he declares war on it. And so, interesting. We'll keep looking at it and see what we discover, for sure. All right. Mm-hmm. 38, 39.
39, verse 9.
Oh, you found it? Oh.